Fouad will talk to us, and then after that, we're going to have a Q&A session. So if you think of questions, jot them down, and there'll be an opportunity to ask them. So Fouad, come on up. And
thank you. Thanks. Thanks, Bernard. Thank you. Thanks for Peninsula Bible for hosting us. It was a short notice. I had a conference down in Santa Ana, so I said to Sister Miel, please, can we get somewhere where we can do some training, some conversation on what God is doing among Muslims, and maybe what is God teaching us through Hamas and Israel and all that situation. And thanks, Bernard, for opening our time with this idea that March is going to be the beginning, March 10th is going to be the beginning of Ramadan. Now, Ramadan is the small feast, not the big feast. So Ramadan, they're supposed to fast. And I was talking to a year ago with a gentleman. His name is Mustafa. He's a believer now. He got baptized. And he said, I want to talk to my friend Shuaib. So I'm on the phone with Shuaib. And Shuaib said to me, you know, Ramadan is important. We have to fast. I said, why are you fasting? He goes, I'm fasting for God. I said, what do you mean by that? Like, when are you helping God when you fast? He says, no, I'm showing God that I am disciplined not to eat. So they should not eat between sunrise and sunset. They cannot drink water. They cannot have any food. They cannot smoke. And if they swallow, they broke fast. It's a sin to swallow. So many times they would sleep. This way they're not accountable. And you find that it's in the Middle East, they flip the day and night. Now, you're supposed to feast. They tell you it's a fasting month, but really it's a holy month because that's when the Quran was given. So they're supposed to feast at night. Tradition says that Muhammad broke the fast with a date. So you have to break the fast with a date. Moroccans have a special soup that they break fast with. Each culture different. Sadly, in the U.S., the Arabs will break fast different. They won't meet with the Indian and the Indian Muslims. It's kind of funny, like they don't like each other. So the Turks will not be breaking fast with the Kurds or nor with the Arabs because we don't like each other. However, it's a very important month because you're showing God that you are devout. So I said to Shuaib, so basically you're trying to have good points on Judgment Day. He said, yes. I'm trying to get more good points than bad, so God will let me to heaven. I said, so really you're fasting to help yourself. You're not really helping God, you're trying to help yourself. He said, well, you Christians don't fast. I said, no, we fast. You know, I had a missionary in Lebanon tell me that Christians don't fast. I don't know where he got that. I know Americans love their Big Mac meal deal, right? But the Bible talks about three types of fast, right? No food, no water. No food but with water. And there's what we call a dietary fast, which means you say, Lord, I will not eat this. And I love this. A lot of churches now, they do a Lent fast, which is great. Like you fast from social media. Whew, that's a tough one in America. So I said to Shuaib, we fast. He said, so why do you fast if you don't believe your good works will save you? I said, I'm fasting because I want to discipline my mind to focus on the Lord Jesus. My sins have been paid. He goes, how? I said, Christ paid for my sin. Like Abraham took his son to sacrifice him, and God provided a sheep. Now he's on the phone. He goes, yeah, we believe in that too. See, why I started by saying Ramadan isn't a small feast, because the big feast, Al-Eid al-Kabir, the great feast in Islam, is 70 days after the end of Ramadan, where you take a sheep and you kill it. If you're in Africa, you kill a goat, and you're supposed to cook it and give it to your family members. And you ask them, why you're killing a sheep? They say, because God sent a sheep to redeem the son of Abraham. The Quran doesn't say the name. In the hadith, it says Ishmael. We know it's Isaac because Isaac is the real son. So if God was going to test Abraham, he's going to test him with the real son. But regardless, every year, the big feast is not Ramadan. That's what we hear about. But 70 days after the end of Ramadan, which also coincides with pilgrimage when they're in Hajj visiting Saudi Arabia, they kill a sheep. It's a tangible experience. It's a, as you say, object lesson. So I'm sharing this on the flight here. The guy sitting next to me on Southwest. You know, I like taking Southwest. It's like a box of chocolate. You don't know what you're going to get. Right? You don't know what you're going to sit next to. So the guy turned out he's a believer. He's coming here for business. When I told him about this, and I said, he goes, really? They have that? I said, yeah, God does not leave himself without a witness. So many times when you meet a Muslim, you think they're hard. They're not hard. Sometimes we think the door is closed. It's not closed. Maybe it's a little bit ajar. We just need to push. So what I want to do today, just give me a couple of minutes, talk about practical ways to open a conversation, how to keep the conversation moving on Christ. There's more resources. Many things I'm going to say is in my new book called Sharing Jesus with Muslims. There's also the Bridges study. You can get more training. And then we have a huge training coming called Sahara Challenge. It's online. You don't have to travel anywhere. We talk about magic in Islam. 12 keys how to understand a culture. Yes, I'm a Lebanese, I'm an Arab, but when I went to Morocco, you know, they're not really like us. You know, they speak Arabic. They tried Arabic, but that's not Arabic. It's mixed with French and, you know, Amaziri and Susi and Berber. So, you know, when I went to Pakistan and India, I had to learn these 12 keys. So it's a great training. We'll share a couple of things with you. Some people say to me, why are you so excited about what you do? You know, I don't own anything in this ministry. God called me and I'm just catching up with the Lord Jesus because things are happening, and I would love to share with you what God is doing tonight, because on the news you see what the devil is doing. This morning, Hezbollah sent 250 rockets from South Lebanon into Israel. So you think they want a truce? Do they want ceasefire? If you want ceasefire, somebody has to stop, right? It's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the biggest problem today. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And our Savior Jesus, the Messiah, the Word of God become flesh, 2,000 years ago, told us how to solve eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. How did he say you solve it? We're all believers? Yes, yeah, turn the cheek, but there's something he said we need. Yes, what else are we supposed to do? Love your enemy. Forgive those who turn the cheek. Why are you turning the cheek? Because you're weak? No, because you're strong. You know? And so the power of the Christian church today is we are the peacemakers. And peacemaking is not a passive thing. Have you tried to get two people together? The mother-in-law and the wife? Have you tried to get them to sit down and let's talk about it? So Jesus says we are the peacemakers, and many times the peacemakers are not liked by either party, but that is our role. That was our role. So for the sake of time, why we have this verse is in Arabic calligraphy, John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The next slide will show you the goal of the Crescent Project, and this is something we feel that God's called us to do, is to see every Muslim. You can highlight the word every. Somebody said to me, why do you have a Crescent Project has a big vision? I said, well, you can't have a small vision. Right? Right? It's an oxymoron here. I was like, no, this is a vision, because we believe God wants every Muslim to respond to the gospel. Maybe yes, maybe no, but we have to respond. It is not fair that people in the United States might hear the gospel more than once, and there are people today who have never seen a page of the Bible. That's not just. So if you care about justice, they need to hear and then be connected to a Christ follower. Some of you don't know me, so I'll share briefly for a three-minute testimony. I was born and raised in Beirut, Lebanon. I was born three blocks from the seashore. Lebanon is a nice country. It's the size of Connecticut. I can see the inset there, see the map in the inset. See where it says Syria? That's where Damascus is. I can drive from Beirut to Damascus. My mom is Syrian, dad is Lebanese. So I can drive from Beirut to Syria, to Damascus, in an hour and a half. I drove 20 hours and I was still in the state of Texas. So you could tell when I moved here, I was shocked. I remember telling my wife driving, I went from Texarkana to Houston. I'm like, how big is Texas? So when you look at the Middle East, you think these are big countries. They're not. Lebanon is the size of Connecticut, Syria is the size of Ohio, Iraq is almost the size of California. And During the Lebanese Civil War, my mom has cousins and nephews who fought in the Golan. So we lost cousins in the Golan Kippur War. So I grew up, you know, in a culture that hates Jewish people. You know, they are an enemy. But the war started April 13, 1975. I was in junior high. And the Civil War, in 5 years, 110,000 Lebanese died on the hands of the Palestinian militia. The Palestinian militia was in Lebanon. They started a war. There's about 700,000 in a country of 4 million. And my best friend Waleed, he was 18 years old, Saturday morning. At 9 o'clock, he was smoking a cigarette, walking right there by that highway. We call it the Corniche. And the Palestinians killed him. And so my heart was filled with hate. I hated the Palestinians and the Israelis. I do not care for Jewish people nor Palestinians. Arafat, the chairman of the PLO, would pass behind my house every night to the fighting lines. And because of the war, my heart was very hard. If you guys want to read about it, that's great. But nothing replaces reality, because you'll be walking and you see a head of a person or half a body because of all the car bombs, the bombing, the drive-by shooting. Sometimes they would drive and throw grenades, and you know, or they put a car bomb in front of a school or a mosque or a church. So it was like a horror movie. And so I had a lot of hate in my heart. My parents had become believers, and my grandpa got saved when he ran away from the Ottomans, came to Ellis Island and heard the gospel here in America, and went back, shared the gospel with his family. But I decided in my heart, there is no God. If there is God, he's bad. But a friend asked me, what happens if you die tomorrow? And I said, well, I don't care. I don't believe in God. He said, but it's too late. If God does exist, everybody will die, so you better find out. So I started my search, and hit me the words of Christ: love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others what you want them to do unto you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves, because the slave does not know what the master is doing. I call you friends. In the Greek, it's BFF, best friend. The Bible is the only book that says you and I can be the friends of God. In verse 16 of chapter 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Everybody stops there. No. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, and that fruit will last so your joy may be full. Wow, Jesus saves me, invites me to his family, gives me a job to be his ambassador. But this information was here in the mind. How did it come to the heart? The Bible says we have to worship God from all our mind. That's your logic. That's your intellect. That's your creativity. You know, every time you look at the smartphone, this glorifies God. Somebody used their brain. Look how creative this is, right? That's your logic. But the Bible says we have to worship God from all our heart. What is your heart? That's your will. You don't say to your wife, honey, I love you from all my mind. That's cute. No, I love you from all my heart, my will. So for me, this is what happened to me, is we have friends that were eating dinner. They have four kids. The youngest is 2 years old. And while they're eating, the two-year-old son spilled milk. So the father grabbed the son, went to the bathroom. We live in apartments, you know, we live in buildings. So while he's in the bathroom, a mortar shell, usually this big, came through the balcony door, exploded in the middle of the table. Wife and three kids, pieces on the wall. The man picked up a plastic bag, picked up the pieces, buried his family in one bag. And that was the trigger to move the information about Jesus from the mind to the heart. Lebanon does not need more politics. Okay, let me take it outside Lebanon. Today, we don't need politics. Politics do not necessarily help, because they change every 24 hours, if not every 6 minutes. Okay, we don't need more money. We have money in the Middle East. Millions, billions is spent on weapons and tunnels and ways to kill each other. And we are using drones now, you know, save more men. You know, before we had the, you know, somebody detonates their own belt. Now we can send a drone to kill somebody. We don't need more education, because education doesn't change the heart. If you hate somebody and you only have a high school degree, you still hate somebody when you have a master's degree. Education doesn't solve the problem. You need a savior. The angel appears to the shepherd and tells them, today, I have good news. What is the good news? In the city of Bethlehem, what? A political leader is born. A scientist born a savior. It's beautiful in the Greek, you know, the word is savior. We are sinners, and I was a sinner. I went to my room like yesterday. I can tell you the story. Went to my house. My house is in fourth floor, in three blocks from the American University of Beirut, apartment 25. I knelt by my bed, and I said, this is what I prayed. I said, Lord Jesus, when you came to earth, you healed the sick and raised the dead. Forgive me that I hate Jewish people. Forgive me that I hate Palestinians. Forgive me because I have sin of racism. I have sin that I feel I'm better than others. The more there is hate in this country, I want to be a soldier of love. The more there is war in this country, I want to be a soldier of peace. And God changed my heart. I started praying for Chairman Arafat. I started praying for the Palestinians. I started praying for the Israelis. The first Jewish person I met was in Skokie, Illinois, at a McDonald's. At first, I didn't know what to say, but I had been praying for Jewish people. I had never met a Jewish person. I started praying for the Iranians. I started praying for my neighbors. And the reason I'm sharing this is because I am not talking theory. God changed my heart. And guess what? He's changing thousands of people. And this is what we're presenting. What we're presenting to Muslims is not another religion. We're presenting them a relationship with the Savior who can give them salvation, eternal life, joy, peace. And this is something you cannot buy in a store. Like my friend Hussein Eddin. Hussein Eddin did 16-time pilgrimage to Mecca. They're supposed to go how many times? Once. He did 16 times. And he read the New Testament. And when his brother asked him, why you chose Christianity, he tells him, if you come to my house, I'll tell you all the things that Jesus gives me that no one else can give me. Forgiveness of sin, salvation, assurance. And so today we are seeing more Muslims come to faith in Christ than the previous 20 years. Now we haven't reached critical mass. We haven't reached critical mass. And the last 5 years have been a big push from Muslims to those who have become believers. There's a lot of persecution on them or enticement or, hey, if you come back to Islam, we'll do this because the numbers are growing. But Iran is right number one. The Iranian church is growing fastest. I think the next one will be the Afghan church. Just wait. Keep praying. Last 2 years, we helped 240 churches, and we used this book, Adha and Anjil. It's in Dari and Pashto. Anybody here has an Afghan friend? Nobody has an Afghan friend? Okay, find some. You have one back there? Okay, please, after this, come. I'll give you this book to give to them. It's designed to explain why Jesus died. I have only one. Anybody else? Two, three, four, five? Okay, please. And give it during Ramadan or after. But the way you begin the conversation, say, I saw this book and I think you might like to read it. If they say no, it's okay. Don't panic. Relax. Who's on the throne? Jesus, okay? So if they take it, great. They don't, it's all right. Especially now with Ramadan. And we have it also in Arabic English. Anybody has an Arab friend who's Muslim? Okay, I'll get you this one. And when they ask me about the Hamas, Israel, and all this mess, I tell them, it's not a land issue. It's a heart issue. You know, if I put a piece of pie and everybody fights how we're going to divide it, nobody will get anything. But if I put it in the middle and say, we're going to use the words of Jesus, do unto others what you want them to do unto you. Oh, that's an idea. That's a great idea for Congress. That's great, you know. So if I think of my friend, my neighbor, my enemy, and they think of me, we probably can eat that pie. But if we're fighting over that pie, it's gone. So this is why I wanted to make sure that you know that I'm not talking about theory. Right now, Crescent Project, I'll just share with you this. We started digital outreach last year. By December last year, we had connected with 1,360,000 Muslims online. Some prayed and received Christ, some went for a Bible study. People think that they are not interested. They are interested. We just need to pray that God opens the conversation. So one of the ways that you can always talk to your Muslim friend is say, Lord, put him in a situation, give him a dream, let him ask me. Some people are afraid to start the conversation. Okay, let them ask you. They asked, you're just answering. Maybe you don't know of a Muslim. How about tonight we'll pray that everybody here will get one Muslim friend? Okay, let me push the issue. I did that with my staff. In December, we had a staff meeting. I asked all the staff, how many of them have a Palestinian friend? Oh. I said, if you have one, just listen to them. You don't have to agree, you just listen. Maybe read a psalm, Psalm 23. Then the tougher question was, how many had a Jewish friend? And less. I'm like, you don't have a Jewish friend? Well, let's go listen to them. You can agree, you can disagree. Our role, many times, if you look at the Lord Jesus, he was with the people, he listened to them, right? Sometimes he asked them a question, right? Sometimes they asked him a question, right? So many times we think that evangelism is hard. No, no, 90% of evangelism is showing up. Now we're in the 2024. Whenever I use the word evangelism, people are so just, I thought you're going to be unfriended on Facebook if you put that word, you know, right? My pastor had a sermon because somebody emailed him that persecution on the Christians started because that person posted something and he was unfriended by so many people. So the sermon was persecution. Americans, that's not persecution. In December, we have planted 150 churches in northern India. In December, they killed one of our church planters. That's persecution. We have two staff now, Pakistani staff in Pakistan, where they burned 100 churches. So my pastor was like, hey, Americans, let's put this in perspective. If they unfriended you, it's okay. It's all right, you know? So evangelism comes from the Greek word evangelion, which means good news. So the word evangelism means sharing the good news. Jesus says we are his ambassadors. Okay? So what happens to us in ministry, we think that if they say no to Jesus, somehow it affects us. No, no. Enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey. I don't know what you do. Enjoy your day. Enjoy the relationship with Jesus. The disciples, when Jesus sent the 70, the disciples came back and said, Lord, look, people are getting saved. The demons are running away from us. And Christ said to them, rejoice. Why? Oh, you don't know the scripture. Okay, it's the one when he sent the 72. He says, rejoice because your names are written in the book of heaven. Yes. So I am sharing with my Muslim friend. I'm sharing with my Hindu friend. I'm sharing with everybody. I'm sitting on the plane. I didn't know the guy was a believer. So I started a conversation. The best way to start a conversation is to pray. Lord, I am ready. You open the conversation. Now, I'll be honest with you. Don't pray that prayer if you're not ready. So I like to share stories. I was on a flight from Vienna to Paris. I got the window seat, and I was in Vienna for 6 days, and I spoke 6 times, so I was very tired. And the guy in the middle, I couldn't tell. Is he French? Is he Lebanese? I couldn't tell. The guy on the aisle was a big British guy, had Liverpool shirt. So I'm putting my head there, and I felt convicted. I don't know the guy, so I said, Lord, if you want me to share about you, you open the conversation. The moment I finished that, he goes, hi, where are you from? I said, oh, I live in the United States. He goes, oh, so you don't live in Vienna. I said, no, I was speaking in Vienna. I said, what were you speaking about? I said, I was speaking about the Bible and the Quran. So the guy pulls his bag, he pulls it, opens, pulls his Arabic Quran. He goes, oh, this is my Arabic Quran. I said, great, why are we speaking in English? Let's speak in Arabic. So we started talking Arabic. He was from Tripoli, Lebanon. I am from Beirut, Lebanon. See Tripoli in the top. Wow, I didn't meet him there. I'm on a flight. So I said to him, in Lebanon, they tell us the Bible has been changed, but who can change God's word? If God sends his word and humans change God's word, this means humans are stronger than God, and that's impossible. An atheist can say that. So he said to me, pulled his iPhone, and he showed me, he downloaded the French Bible. He's listening to the French Bible while we're sitting there. Wow, I thought I was the only one who's sharing them. God always beats us there. The reason I'm sharing that, please always pray before you get there. So October 7 happens. October 13, I'm on a flight to London Heathrow. I land London Heathrow at 6 in the morning. And in England, they don't take US dollars. So I went to change. And the lady behind the counter looks at me and she goes, you look like you were here before. I said, yeah, I was here in June, like not even 3 months later. And I said, yeah, well, I work for, she goes, what do you do? I said, I'm a Christian pastor. I work for a Christian organization. We do a lot of relief work. So she looks at me, she goes, I was raised Hindu, but I always wanted to become a Christian. Can you tell me how to become a Christian? Should I tell her? Am I offending her? Am I being a colonialist? She asked me. So I shared with her. I said, you have a smartphone? Download the Bible. We believe that Jesus takes our sins away, leads us to a relationship with God. We don't need anybody to bring us to God. We can have a conversation with God anytime because of Christ taking our sins away. So I was going to ask her, would you like to receive Jesus? Her boss walks in. He's Sikh. He's got that, you know, turban. So I didn't want to put her in a better situation. I left. So I sit in the train. We go to King's Cross. We're changing to Birmingham. So I'm Lebanese. We drink a lot of coffee. So it's 8 o'clock, but I have a lot of energy. Pray for my wife. So I put the desk between the chairs like this, and I put my computer. I want to answer some emails. And this lady comes, sits next to me right there, hijab. Say, salamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. I don't know her, so I don't want to talk to her. So she looks at me, she goes, are you Egyptian? I said, it's too early to insult me. I said to her, no Egyptian want to be called Lebanese, no Lebanese want to be called Egyptian. And she goes, oh, you're all the same. So I said to her, are you Somali? She goes, no, I'm British. But my father is from Kenya and my mom is from Yemen. I said, oh, you're all the same. So she smiled, but I don't know her, so I turn. So I'm working on my email, and she starts like this. Why do you call Jesus the Son of God? I don't know the lady. She asked the question. So I said to her, what do you mean? You mean like God had sex with Mary? And she goes, yeah, isn't that why you call Jesus Son of God? I said, no, if you believe that, you insult 2 billion Christians. We believe that God did a miracle. And she goes, well, yeah, you have three gods, God the Father, Mary the Mother, and Jesus the Son. I said, no, we believe God did a miracle. God's word became Jesus. We call this the incarnation. And she goes, oh, I don't know what that means. I said, you know, when I speak in Arabic, people say to me, are you the son of Beirut? Because of my accent, but that doesn't mean the buildings birthed me. It's the same character. We give glory to God because Jesus has the same power that God has, and he is reflecting God's character. So she goes, I don't know about this incarnation. I said, well, that's what we believe. So I'm working. She goes, so why do you say Jesus takes your sins away? Okay, I don't want to talk to her. It's like we're sitting there. I said to her, you have a smartphone. She goes, yeah. I said, what if I throw it in the water? Will you forgive me? And she goes, you know, she frowns. She goes, no. I said, what if I give you $1 in exchange of your smartphone? And she said, it's not the same value. I said, exactly. All our life in Islam, they say do. But the good works here are earthly works. But our sin is divine insult. We're insulting God. See, this is the problem today in our culture. We think when you lie, we're only lying to another person. So be kind, rewind, whatever we say these days. You know what I'm saying? No. When you lie, you insult God. When you cheat, you're insulting God. When you greed is insulting God. Lust, adultery. See, the issue is we take God out of the equation and we bring it down here. No. The sin is against God Almighty. If you're interested, study the parable of the prodigal son. Read the writings of Dr. Kenneth Bailey, where he shows exactly that the problem there was not that the son was bad, but that he insulted God. So our sin is an insult to God. Then I went to the Adha. And I said, God loves us, but God is holy. He cannot communicate with sin. And God is just. And the Islam agrees, God is holy and God is just. So he must punish sin. But Jesus was the mercy of God. He was the Lamb of God. And now we can receive forgiveness. The moment I got to that point, forgiveness, the next step I want to say, you can receive Christ right now in the train. This is how she answered. Well, I stand with the people of Gaza. See what's happening? The devil is distracting the issue. I said, oh, we all stand with innocent people under bombs. But you know, October 7, people crossed the border and killed others, and this is a war. So her response was, well, we need to get even. I said, okay, I grew up all my life in the Middle East. Eye for an eye doesn't work. I want to follow the way of Jesus, the Messiah. She goes, what is the way of Jesus, the Messiah? I said to her, forgive and be a peacemaker. So she looks at me and she goes, oh, we will never forgive. I said, so you're telling me for the next 100 years, one Arab kills a Jewish, one Jewish kills an Arab. You don't have the solution. I would rather follow Christ's solution. She looked from the window. She saw her station. She said, I'm sorry, I have to go. But the reason I told you this whole story, there was no theology there. There was no book, nothing. It was a conversation. Now, when she left, you know, I was a little bit sad that she's so busy with politics, she's forgetting her soul. But in the same time, I was happy. You know why? My name is written Book of Life. If she said yes, hallelujah. If she said no, hallelujah. So enjoy the journey. Now, one of the ways I wanted to make sure that we just mentioned, we'll take some questions, is this is the 1040 window. Sorry. We call these unreached people groups. Do you know why I was willing to talk to this lady? Because she comes, lives in Britain, but she had never heard of the virgin birth. Never. Isn't that sad? You live in England. I mean, there are churches everywhere, but nobody had explained to her. So we use the word UPG, and this is very important. Many times, I had a church, a friend of mine, pastor, great church, 7,000 member, and nice guy, I love him. They spend $700,000 on a new sound system. $700,000. And I said to him, David, you know, how much did you spend on reaching Muslims? And he goes, well, we'll get there. I said, come on, let's get there. I'm not saying don't spend money on your needs. I'm not saying that. But if you're willing to spend $700,000 as a Christian church, as a community of believers, if you're willing to spend $700,000 on a sound system, which you probably need, how much we're spending with the unreached people groups? Right now, 3.4 billion. Billion, not only Muslim. Muslim is the largest group, 1.9. But you have Hindus, Chinese. People have never heard a verse from the Bible. You talk to some people, and they will tell you the way they got saved. My friend, Hisham. His brother died in the Civil War, so he hated his enemies. And somebody gave him Bible. He's reading the Sermon on the Mount, and he just could not get this thing from his mind. Love your enemies. My other friend, Mus'ab read that verse, did not sleep for 3 nights. Like, no, it's not right. It's not right. I have to hate my enemies. But if God is sending a new prophet, Jesus, he should bring something new. So it's amazing how when we see this, so for Crescent Project, for us, we want to see the church blessed. We always work with churches. We don't bypass the church because it's the bride of Christ. And praise God that there are churches today right here who see the refugees. And I praise God for your congregation because you see the refugees and you say, let's do something. So unreached people groups, how many here went through the perspectives class? Hey, great. See, let's get more people. We need people to see that life is more than just a new iPhone, a new car. You know, sure, churches need a new building. I'm not against that. But millions have never heard the story. Sharing the gospel with a Somali woman. And they asked her, you're attending the Bible study. Why don't you become a Christian? And she goes, well, I don't want to eat pork. You can follow Jesus and be what? Vegan or whatever, right? You don't have to be. So many times we think there's a hurdle. Ask them. Last year we had a Syrian lady, Shia background, attending Bible study for 3-4 months. They asked her in the Bible study, finally, like, why aren't you becoming a believer in Christ? She goes, well, I don't want to call Syria and tell my family that I became Christian. Well, you don't have to tell anybody. That's God's timing, right? So she got baptized when she found that out. So many times we discovered that it just takes an invitation, takes a conversation. So pray, Lord, you open the conversation. Dreams are number one, Muslims come to faith. Two, reading the Bible in their own language. And three is meeting a practicing believer. A Sunni Muslim from Kuwait moved to another country, and the neighbor was a believer, Arab believer, so they shared the gospel with him, and he got baptized secretly. So one day his wife, you know, you can't hide anything from your wife. I don't know, if you're a married man, you know what I'm talking about. So his wife noticed something is not right. So she kept at it until he said, I became Christian baptized. When he told her that, she hit the roof, like you say in English. She was mad. She brought a string in the middle of her bedroom and put it from one side of the wall, put a sheet there. She said, you're a kafir, you're an infidel. You sleep on that side, and I sleep on this side. 9 months later, she shows up at church and she wants to become baptized. She wants to be baptized. And the pastor said to her, why? She goes, I know my husband before Jesus. I know him after Jesus. Jesus changes things. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to, whoa, look at this. All right, we're going to take some questions, but it's very important to, one, pray that God will give him a dream or a vision. I have a ton of testimonies. Second, you're an ambassador. So if they say yes, great. If they say no, you're just representing Christ. And also, this is God's work, not our work. A friend of mine is a PhD in engineering. His wife becomes a believer. He's Sunni Muslim from Lebanon. His wife becomes a believer and drags him to a Bible study. On the second year of the Bible study, the leader of the Bible study said to the wife, he said, look, if your husband doesn't become a believer this year, he's not predestined to be saved. Like, how does he know that? My friend got saved 17 years later when his best friend embezzled from the company. He lost his shirt. He said to me, I sat in my room 3 days with my Bible reading. Comes out, says, I'm following Christ. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is we see a small time. 17 years. When was God working? Year one or year 17? All the time. See, the biggest fallacy that I believe, I don't know if you're like me, but many times I watch the news and I panic. As if Jesus has left his throne, right? Who's stronger? Let's get political a little bit. Who's stronger, Jesus or the President of the United States of America?
Jesus.
I'm in. Okay, who's stronger, Jesus or Ayatollah Khomeini? Oh, that's right there. My brother's there. I love Iranians. When they become believers, man, every time I meet an Iranian believer, I say, please just lay your hand on my head and pray for me in Persian. I love Farsi. Okay, who's stronger? Who's stronger? The president of China or our Savior Jesus? See, many times we forget that we are part of his plan. It's his plan, not my plan. I'm just enjoying the journey. Like I just told you so many fun stories. I mean, I got to share the gospel with a British from a Kenyan background and Yemeni. I got to share the gospel with a Saudi. I got to share the gospel with an Emirati. So the joy of the journey is very important. And then lastly, the way you end the conversation is as important. You and I are not the first and the last person. So always end it on a positive note. Even if they're angry, many times you're going to find out they're not angry. They just want to know. And if they disagree, say, I'm sorry. Maybe we disagree. It's all right. We'll talk about it later. Build a friendship. Let them know that you are a safe person. And if there's a hurt in their family, that's why I'm asking. If you know a Jewish person, a Palestinian person, you know, maybe somebody from Afghanistan, just listen to their needs. Some of them, the family was broken. I mean, some got on the plane. The rest of the family is there. How would you feel if your 8-year-old kid is still in Afghanistan and you're in California? You won't even want to eat an ice cream cone because you feel I'm enjoying life when my own son is out there. So be sensitive, you know. And then lastly, the reason I wanted to tell you what God is doing today, we're seeing people get saved from many unreached people groups. Right now, we have some of our team members in Kurdistan working among the Kurds. We have people in Pakistan, I told you, and there are people becoming believers, and there are people just taking Bibles or attending a Bible study. But in John chapter 4, Jesus says to the disciples, look, the fields are white for harvesting. So I've been in America too long. My wife says I need a break. So I was speaking at a church in Atlanta, Georgia, I believe. I think it was Georgia. And this guy comes up and he says to me, you have to work where God is working. What does that mean? You know, so I said, what do you mean by that? He goes, you know, you only put your people and funds and support where there are fruit, which people getting saved. Okay, great. Jesus heals 10 lepers and one comes back. 10% success. You know, Jesus on the cross, how many people were in the front of the cross? What, one? Mary, the mother of Jesus? You know, so I said, sir, okay, that's fine. So what do you mean, Alan, by that? And I, you know, in my culture, we respect our elders. So even if I disagree with my elder, I had to respect him. He says, the Muslim field is not ready for to hear the gospel. And he's where? In Georgia. Like if he was in Saudi, I maybe has a point. So, sorry, you hear my pain. So he says, the fields are not wide. I said, if I may disagree with you, in John chapter 4, Jesus says the fields are ready. I think we're running late. The fields are white. If you're a farmer, you don't harvest all the fields at the same time. You sow, so an apple tree will give you a harvest at a different time, like corn. Soybean is a different time. So what you and I, we're trying to tell Jesus, where is the harvest? And Jesus is saying, hey, the harvest is ready, but for some places you just need to water. Just water. And you might say, but Lord, I want to be harvesting. No, you need to water. Another place, it's ready to harvest and we're afraid. Like my favorite, people say to me, is it safe to share the gospel in the Muslim world? Is it safe? Was Acts chapter 1, verse 1, safety first? Read, they brought Paul, I love the Bible. They brought Paul, Peter and John and told him, it says, stop talking about this name. And how did they answer? Yes, we want to be politically correct today. They answered powerfully, said, we cannot be silent for what we have seen. But before that, they said a powerful verse. Is it better to obey God or obey you? Oh. So we are doing this because we love God. Now, I got a text before coming here that we wanted some time for questions. I would want to do some little bit publicity, marketing here. Can I ask everybody to take 5 or 10 of these and recruit for Sahara Challenge? It's online. You don't have to go anywhere. So can you help me, brother? Can you make sure everybody gets 5 or 10 pieces? Maybe we can have... Can I ask you to help me? Thanks, Julie. That's what happens. So that's one. Second thing is Sharing Jesus book is online, and I brought a little bit, but you're welcome to give a gift. The other thing is these books are all online. And then this book just came out 3 days ago. It's called Growing Grace. It's open-ended questions, but it's a series of Bible studies. Basically, the audience is Muslim converts, because one of the struggles with Muslim converts is discipleship. This is the biggest thing. Please, if you know somebody who's a young believer, please, community is very important, okay? So you're welcome to download it. It's on Kindle. You can download it, but it's designed for Bible study. It's open-ended. It's not, what is the answer, Jesus? You know, no, it's open-ended. What does it mean that Christ is with us? And there's 5 lessons on Jesus and persecution. I love the American church, I love the European church, but they forget that persecution is part of our faith. Any more? We need to give more? We got some more? Okay, please take. The other thing, if you are Korean background, I have this free set for you, if you can read Korean, but all the Bridges study is now available in 9 languages. What else commercial-wise? And I have these Jesus film cards. You just put the QR code and it takes you to the languages. We have an Arabic, Farsi, Persian languages, so you can do this. And I have a ton of them in the back if you want to give out to your friends. So, Brother Bernie, we're going to do question and answer now. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, so if you have questions, we've got 2 roving mics. So put your hand up and the mic will come in.
And if you don't ask a question in the next 2 minutes, then I'll ask you a question. Yes, brother. Hi, George.
This working? Oh, okay, good. We have a kids club down the street here, and we have kids that are Hindu and Muslim and some from China, Korea, a lot of different groups, Hindu.
Oh, great.
So one of the things that I don't know how to handle very well is that we have the children there, but I know the one little girl doesn't want to take the Bibles home. She's Muslim. She wants to leave them with us and then use them when she's with us. How do we engage the parents? I think that's what we need to do before we push the children toward a decision that the parents aren't going to be happy with.
Yeah, how old are the children? 12, 13, something like that?
No, they're between first and fifth grade. So the oldest are 10, 11. Yeah. So any insight would be appreciated.
God bless you, man. That's a fun age. Man, help, you need volunteers, right? Man, I wish I lived here. I'll go volunteer with you. That's a fun age. You guys play. It's very important that they know that you are safe people. You love the Lord. What you hear the lady is saying, this might be explosive in my house. And that's good. When she comes home, when she comes to be with you, she does no, have no problem reading the Bible, right? Okay, so let's keep that. And if you guys have a small group or a church prayer group, let them pray for the kids by name. And then Ramadan is coming. You could put a gift. We're doing this in Nashville where I live. We're going to give 5,000 Ramadan gifts. Some are going to be a Ziploc bag with a banana and a date. Don't put due dates. Put 3 dates or 1 date. Or don't, they need like the even, the odd number than the even. But you can do whatever. You can do that. Another, there's a group of ladies. They're putting like a basket with a candle and some gift cards. And they're going to take them to people and say, hey, you know, God bless you during Ramadan. This is your celebration. It's not our celebration. But in a way, it's good. If you only do it Christmas, they feel you're only doing something where you understand. But when you do it their way, it's good. Plus, one of the people got saved, an imam, he reminded me that in the hadith, Muhammad says, if somebody gives you a gift in Ramadan, you have to take it. Why? Because on judgment day, God will give him a good work. So you're helping them out. So whatever gift you give them, whether it's a Jesus film card or this, they have to take it because they want to help you out on Judgment Day. Now, you and I don't need that help, but it's okay. We'll take it. So maybe God will use that door. But I'm going to ask that you pray for them. And God might give you a different strategy. I'm just giving you an idea. You don't have to do it. But Ramadan is a great place to, you know, to go. They might even invite you to break fast with them. Go break fast with them. When you come in, take your shoes off. Try not to use your left hand. It's bad to use left hand. Use the right hand. Even some Muslims say you have to only use 3 fingers of your hand. You can't like take my 5 just like this. That's what Muhammad did. You have to do it the Muhammad way. But regardless, it's a great way to fellowship with them. And, you know, if they're Pakistanis, do you know the lady's background? The young lady, is she Arab background?
You know what? I don't know for sure. Patel.
Patel?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So maybe Indian. Well, that's great. And I don't know if you guys are bored not to do anything. There are a lot of churches here who are helping refugees. I know, just kidding. I know you're not bored. But if there are a lot of churches working with refugees, and I love the kids club idea. It's a great idea. They're in a safe spot and they get to connect with others. And this is America. America is a melting pot. It's not, you know. Thank you for your ministry. Yes.
So one follow-up, a gift basket would be a good thing to the family, right? Give a gift basket is
yeah.
a good idea.
Yeah, try, I mean, a candle be nice, something fun like that. I wouldn't put any food, because they're always worried from pork products. But if you do something like banana or a date, something that they can see, or an apple, that's okay. But, okay. you know, don't put like a,
okay.
you know, cheese or... What's the other one then?
Okay, thank you.
Salami, you know. Thank you, though. That's a great idea. I mean, a gift, and it could be just the women in the club give to the women parents, and it could be for others, so they know that you're not only focusing on her. You know, maybe the Hindu mom got one. Yes, sister?
Yes, so I must have missed something at the beginning. So I'm involved in a really, really large group of Indian friends, and I have some Muslim friends from Egypt and another one from Bahrain, but my majority Muslim friends are all Indian Muslims. Mm-hmm. So you were saying that there's some kind of bad feelings between Indian Muslims and Arab Muslims, and do you
yes.
have any specific insight to give to me regarding Indian Muslims?
Yes, Islam came to India through an empire called the Mughal. They mostly were Persian that they went and established. So like Taj Mahal, that area was taken. They estimate millions died because when the Muslim army came, you know, the Hindu religion is more on the peaceful side. Although I was in India a year ago, you learn a lot. They've had a lot of wars between them. But generally, they are on the peaceful. So there's kind of bad blood. Plus the Arab culture believes that they are superior because they can read the Quran in Arabic. So when you tell, we have a bad name for black people. I'm not going to say it now. The other name is people who are not Arabic speakers. We call them Ajam. Ajam means jaw twisted because they cannot pronounce a lot of our Arabic words. The language of the Persians has a letter P. We don't have P. So we call them Furs, but they're not Furs, they're Pars. But we don't have the P, so we give them a name that's not their name. The same when it goes farther. So many times in our cultures, we do things different because we look down, and vice versa. Like the Turks don't like us. The only thing they took from the Arabs is their religion. They don't take any other thing. The language have very few Arabic words, most of them. But that's what I'm saying. Sometimes when it's iftar or something, they're separating. Now, for you, maybe the network of women you have are educated, or maybe they're friends. Maybe they do something completely different. I'm just saying in general,
They don't really mix the different Muslim groups.
They don't.
The Hindus and the Muslims in my group, it's about 60, 70 women. They're very friendly. Like, we're all going to go do a performance, a Bollywood performance at an Eid ceremony. And then they come sometimes to the holy ceremony, the color festival.
Do they celebrate Diwali?
Yeah.
They come. Yes.
So we have...
You know, Diwali is the celebration for the light.
I know.
Well, let's open the scripture. We have a ton of light verses.
Yeah, we have a lot. My Hindu friends are very curious. And
okay.
They always ask lots of questions.
Okay.
They are very biblically illiterate. They don't know any stories. But it's interesting that the Indian Muslims do come to Diwali parties and vice versa.
That's very nice. And I don't know how you guys connected those, but God bless you. You're a smart woman to get them all together.
No, I didn't.
Oh.
We all came together because we like to dance Bollywood. And so 8 years ago, we all got together. And
are you good? Like, I mean, they clap when you dance?
But yeah, we have Sikhs as well, and a bunch of Christians.
That is so great. Dancing is like the common denominator.
Them all together.
That's wonderful.
Yeah. So now I understand.
That's one thing. The other thing, please, do you have a small group at church?
Yes.
Okay. Let's pray for those ladies by name.
Okay.
So pray that God will bless them. First thing. Second, pray that God will put them in a situation that they will ask you about Jesus. It could be a dream.
They do ask.
Beautiful.
But what's going on now is there's a split because we have Jewish Israeli
okay.
people in the group.
Okay.
And we have the Indian Muslims, and right now they are not talking.
Okay, so maybe you're the peacemaker.
I'm trying.
No, seriously. I'm gonna You have a big job.
Yeah.
It might be, let's pick some verses. What would you just say to a Jewish person? And what would you just say to a Palestinian? You have peaceful verses, and then you have the story when the disciples asked Jesus that Pilate killed Jewish people while they're sacrificing. Read that verse, what Jesus said, because he bypasses the whole conversation. He says, everybody will die in their sin unless they repent. So may God bless you. I don't have the answer, but I think you have established something very good.
But it's good to know that there's this animosity between between Arab Muslims towards the Indian.
Yeah, I mean, we have people.
Yeah.
Okay. We have Americans don't talk to each other because somebody voted red, somebody voted blue. So,
and
we're the peacemakers anyway. So God bless you. What's your name?
Michelle.
Michelle, let's do it. God bless you. Maybe we can hear from Michelle. Email me. If something happens, it'd be great. I'll send it to everybody here. Give me your email. We'll send you an email. Yes, anybody else? Sorry, I can't see from the light. Okay. Yes, brother?
I see you're connected to David Garrison.
Yes.
He wrote a book about 10 years ago, The Wind in the House of Islam.
Isn't that a great book?
Is that still going on, that wonderful...
Yes. Right now, they're tracking 69 people group movements, but then the numbers are changing. I was at Amsterdam in July. It's called Amsterdam 2023. The theme was finishing the task, because the number of languages that does not have the Bible in that language is going down, and the number of unreached people groups is going down. So the vision is to have a believer, a body of believer, and a Bible in the language of that people group. So we have a pastor just moved to Nashville. He's a Zaza or Zazaki. That's one of the Kurdish languages. They trace their lineage back to the Medes of the Bible. They even have names like Esther, Haman, Mordecai. I'm like, what? You know? So they believe that they were in that area, and like, they have Mordecai. I'm like, that's not a common name. But to make a long story short, they're putting the Bible into Zaza. They just finished John, and they're putting Luke. So there's something going on, and I think they're going to do another research, because it's been time for that. Thank you for bringing that up.
What's the name of the book again?
Wind in the House of Islam. And he's speaking for us at the Sahara Challenge online, and you'll love it. We're using three different software. So when you sign up and you come in, there's like a lobby where you can visit other ministries, all the sponsors. It's cool. My executive director arranged that. So, okay. Those in perspective, how many in your perspective? Guys, I have a job for you. Only one, two, three? New ones and old ones, that's fine. Because you have a job. Have you been on a mission trip, guys? There's summer is coming, so let's sign up. And did everybody take five of those? I still have a lot. Did everybody take five?
I only have one.
You took one?
Yeah.
What's your name?
Alan.
Alan, I'm going to give you 10. Because you're a handsome dude, you can probably get some more people in here. Do you know him?
Yeah.
Do you guys know him? Yeah, give him a hard time.
Did anybody
take some? Yeah,
encourage. Yeah, they're enablers.
Where is the perspective? What church? Sorry, I'm over 40.
Valley Church.
Valley Church. It's great. Did you take some?
Yeah, we're good.
You only two. Thank you. Okay, any other questions? I wanted to stand here, but they wanted me in the light.
Quick question. It might be a little bit too theologically deep for you to answer, but I want you to try your best.
Hi, Vic, Evan. Good to see you, brother.
Yes. It's very important. Kind of deep, too.
Yes.
Who makes the better hummus, first of all? Is it the Lebanese or is it the Israelis? That's question number one. And why? Secondly, who makes the best kofta? Is it the Persians or the Arabs? I want to know if you can answer those two.
Well, you're inviting me to lunch tomorrow. I better be nice. Okay. Now, you heard of something called the Guinness Book of Record? Right? So, The Israelis won it 1 year, and the Lebanese got jealous, so they made a larger pot of hummus, and they got it the second year. And that, in another news, that year the Americans had a rover on the Mars. So we're still arguing on who has the biggest pot of hummus, and the Americans had a rover land on Mars. So, so all the Lebanese who are outside Lebanon are like, really? That's how you're spending your time? The largest hummus. I think Israel just won it again. I think 2000, but who knows? I think the hummus, baba ghanoush, all these meals probably came from Persia. If you read the book of Daniel, it says he chose not to eat meat, so he had to come up with these protein meals, and effortlessly. And Daniel lived for a long time. I mean, he saw so many kings, and the Persian kings were used by God. I remember Kevan, my friend, was talking how, you know, Dariush was the emperor who sent back the Jewish people, said, you need to go back to your homelands. Beautiful how God moves kings. So it really, for me, every time I see the news, I have to shift gears from being, you know, the kid, the man who grew up in Lebanon, who's into remembering, I am washed by the blood of Jesus. You know, he took my hate away. I need to pray for these people. You know, God loves people, it doesn't matter. And this is the power of the gospel, that God loves them. Now, coming to the kafta. Okay, now the kubideh, your spices are different than our spices. So I don't know if you want to, they're equal there, but there is a fight between the Persians and the Lebanese who makes better kafta. Has anybody here been to a Persian restaurant? You guys live in San Jose, California. You gotta go. You gotta go and ask for zabzi. It changes your life. Now, anybody here been to a Korean restaurant? Oh, kimchi is the best. I had kimchi in Seoul, Korea. I was at a prayer conference. Changed my life. Okay. Any question? We're tangenting. Yes, brother.
Hi, my name's Charles. Hard to follow a question about kafta.
Yeah, I know. He's making us hungry.
Yes, I'm wondering if you can give us maybe a few topics of commonality that we can begin our conversations on with the Muslims. So, like, I have two Muslim colleagues in my workplace, and, you know, I wouldn't even know what words to say or what things to talk about. And so I'd love to hear your words on what you would be discussing.
Yeah, thank you. I would love to stay in touch with you, because one of the hardest people to talk to about Jesus is people at work. The other people are people in your family. And so, I mean, so you're in a tough situation. Plus, in the United States, work is work. You don't shoot the breeze, you know. You get in the Middle East, like, yeah, no, you got the watch, we got the time, you know. But I know this is very important for you. And so my challenge for you, brother, is keep it very professional. Do your work very professional. Let your work speak for yourself. Second, I'm very big on prayer. Get a group to pray for them by name. And then questions are always very important. Like, for example, you might ask him a question during Ramadan. Like, if he says, I'm fasting, you might say, oh, you know, tell me a little bit why everybody talks about Ramadan. And he might say, well, don't you Christians fast? I usually say, yeah, but we're not supposed to tell anybody. That's how my friend Khalid, when I told him that Jesus says when you fast, you tell no one, he wanted a Bible. He goes, really? Jesus talks about fasting? I said, yeah. So he took an Injil. Now, I don't know if he got saved, but the guy is interested to know what Jesus says about prayer, about fasting. So that's what, questions always good. Prayer, fasting, also, they are very pious, which sometimes we in our American churches, we're not pious enough. You know, we sometimes take it. So ask them a question, like, for example, you know, did you go to the mosque? Or do you go to the mosque during Ramadan? You might find out somebody would say, oh, no, I just fast at home, or, you know, I won't go to the mosque. Generally speaking, 80% of Muslims are nominal. Like many Americans say, I'm a Christian, but they just go Christmas and Easter. So many Muslims are nominal. The other thing we notice, that people who are refugees coming here, if they become devout, it's because they're trying to deal with something familiar. I love Americans, but Americans are, you know, we're private, we're fast. So it comes at you. I remember first time I went, I was 18 years old, I went to a hamburger and I stood and I couldn't figure out the menu because there were so many options. My even when I went to order breakfast, you know, it was like over hard, over easy. And I'm like, what is over easy? You know, because you put it into Arabic, what do you mean over? You couldn't figure out. So sometimes what they do is they go towards Islam on purpose because they become more devout because that's familiar. I go to the mosque. So if they're doing that, don't worry. It's okay, but ask questions like, hey, are you okay moving here? If they're refugees, if they're born, raised here, it's a different conversation. Use the word Ramadan Mubarak, or hey, I know that Ramadan is here. May God bless you and your family. And you might say, why are you saying that? It's like, oh, we're Christians. We love people. Even if they don't believe like us, we love them, you know? But definitely please pray. The other thing that's coming up in many of the conversations is Muslims sometimes have a dream of Jesus, but they don't know whom should they talk to. And let me just explain to you why this is important. The Dome of the Rock is built in Jerusalem. But why? Muhammad never went there. Well, because in the hadith and our traditions, Muhammad was sleeping in Mecca and had a dream that he was riding a donkey with wings. And the donkey jumped from Mecca to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to the first heaven, all the way to the seventh heaven. Paul went to which heaven? Third heaven, which means whoever wrote that story knows the story of Paul, because you know. You Christians had Paul go to three, but Muhammad went to seventh heaven. In heaven six, Jesus and Moses kneel, worship Muhammad and say, we're waiting for you. In heaven seven, Allah prays for Muhammad and says, Allah says, I've been waiting for you to be born. I'm like, what? Doesn't Allah know when he's going to be born? But that's in the traditions, that's in the hadith. So now you flip it historically, Muslims are willing to die to get the Dome of the Rock, right? But Muhammad was not there. He was in a dream. So one of the struggles in Islam is, what are dreams? In the gospel, we know dreams are thoughts, and God uses them. God used them to tell the Magi not to go to Herod. It's a thought, you know. I might have a burrito express and maybe have a bad dream that night, but that doesn't mean every dream is from God, okay? But in Islam, it's a problem. Sorry, I told you, I've been in America too long. So what happens is that in Islam is a problem. So when a Muslim sees a dream and Jesus is in the dream, why? Why Jesus, not Muhammad, not Ali? So it creates a problem. Because are dreams thoughts or are they realities? If you're interested, there's a website called morethandreams.org. Has a great testimonies there. The testimony of the brother who saw Jesus in Mecca is a dear friend. We helped him with the earthquake. He's a pastor now in Turkey, and we were able to send six teams to help people after the earthquake. Thanks for your answer, question. Thank you. Yes. Oh, yes, brother. Yes. What's your name?
My name is Frank.
Frank.
So I have a question. So basically we have two kind of Muslim in the world, right? The one who their native language is Arabic, and there are a lot of other people, Muslim, their native language is not Arabic, for example, from Bangladesh or Malaysia. So I wonder, I know they're very seriously, I think probably a lot of them recite the Arabic Quran, but I know that will be probably difficult to give a general answer, but as your understanding, do those who are not native Arabic speaker, do they just recite the Arabic Quran, mm-hmm. or they do understand what their Quran mean, the teaching? Whether, I mean, seems like someone may very seriously recite the song, but I just wonder how many of, in general, how much they know about the real meaning of the Quran. Of those people, their native language not.
No, that's a very important question because most Muslims today think like the Catholics under the Dark Ages when everything was in Latin in Europe. So you did not understand. You heard it, maybe you understood some words. Same thing, unless they learned the language. And even the Quran, you can understand it as an Arab speaker, but there are words that are hard. I mean, some of them I have to look up, often because we don't use them. But regardless, if you're from Bangladesh, from Indonesia, from India, Pakistan, Senegal, Nigeria, you know, these people cannot understand. And many times I go to the mosque and I don't stand in the prayer with them, but I stand in the back and I can hear them recite the first seven verses, but the accent is wrong, so they sound bad words, you know. So, yeah, but that's what they were taught. And many times they think the Arabic is a magical language. So in Sahara Challenge, we have a couple of sessions on magic in Islam. For example, you enter a house and there's a smell of incense. Most of us think, oh, just incense. No, that's a sign that there's jinn, there's demonic activity, and they're trying to ward off jinn. When you have kids, you know, that's a question for my brother who has the camps. When the kids come, is there a blue bead? Is there a necklace with the hand and an eye in the middle? That's the hand of Fatima. So we do partly understand it because many times that's the door to enter. It's not the logic, it's the heart. They're afraid. And it could be something as simple as, hey, can we pray a blessing on your family? And you'll be surprised how many will say yes. One family working with, when the brother told them, can I pray a blessing on the family? And the guy said, yeah, please. I believe that God answers the prayer of the Christians. During COVID, the imam of the mosque in Nashville, I know the story from a brother who's Kurdish Muslim, became a Christian. The imam gets a call from somebody. He says, hey, I just bought a house and there's jinn, there's demonic activity. Can you come and cleanse it for me? So the imam says, it's COVID, I'm not leaving my house. But find a true Christian who reads their Bible. They can cleanse it for you. Now, this imam has been in Nashville for a long time, about 15 years. But the reason I'm sharing this story, it's kind of funny, but at the same time, like, he knows that we have the power. And so the side door is very important. Many times, look and see what's going on. Now, with the guy who speaks Arabic, it could be a question, hey, explain to me, why do you fast 28 days? He might say, oh, 30. It's like, oh, when does it start to be 30? The last night is very important, by the way. Please, if you don't have the 30-day prayer calendar, grab it. You can download it. Is Miel still here? Miel, do you have some? Yeah, we have some in the back. Grab it, because the last night is called Laylatul Qadr, which means night of power. They believe that that night you can influence God to change your fate. Islam believes in fatalism. So the people who died on September 11, God wanted them to die. It's okay. They're firewood, you know what I'm saying, for hell. It's a fatalistic idea, while we believe in grace. So Saul of Tarsus, the grace of God, then he became Paul. See the difference? So when somebody comes and starts making a list of all their bad things, you tell them, it doesn't matter, brother. Jesus washes it all. Right? We are a new creation. But in Islam is a problem. It's the faith concept. You know, so the concept of grace is very strange for them. And God used you, because if you start asking questions, one of the best questions you're asking about that, the other question to ask is that, how do you know it's true? So let's say he told you on Judgment Day there's a scale. They always like to talk about the scale. Good works. Well, how do you know it's true? Well, my dad told me. How do you know that dad was true? But you have to say it in a respectful way. The other question that's very tough is what happens if you're wrong? You know, and that's an important question, because I asked that question for myself. If God does exist, I didn't think God exists, but if God does exist, then I'm in big trouble. I better find out. And then when I did this study, it was like, wow, Christ is different than anyone else. Another question that's always good to ask in a country like the United States, hey, this is a free country. Have you read the New Testament? Have you read the Injil, the Arabic word Injil? But please, as you leave, get the book 30-day prayer calendar. Thanks. God bless you, man. I love that you have these two people. You're going to be a witness for both. Okay, any other question?
To follow up on the prayer question, like if a Muslim says, oh, yeah, please pray for me, do you pray and end it with, we pray in Jesus' name? And or do you say, when you say dear God, do you say God the Father, do you say dear Allah? You know, how do you pray for a Muslim? What words are the words that you also use that they understand and care?
I love you, my brother. What's your name again?
Arthur? Atraf.
Charles, you want to come with me? We're going to go to Cyprus. Come with me. You are so right, because what happens for us when we pray, we think that we want to be sensitive. I want to be sensitive, but he just told me to pray, right? Well, I'm going to talk to my God. So pray in the name, pray to our Heavenly Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. The only reason we say in the name of Jesus, what does that mean? We don't have any righteousness, it's in him. So don't be afraid to end something in the name of Al-Masih or the Lord Jesus. Sometimes they understand, maybe sometimes they don't, but you are praying to God Almighty. You know, and even now if he says to you, don't pray in Jesus' name, then tell him he should ask somebody else. Right? Because I'm not going to pray in Buddha's name or Krishna's name, right? I can ask somebody else. But I love what you're asking. That's so true. You know, if they want us to pray, we're going to pray. I wish we had more time. I got a story from Greece, how God moves. But anyway, well, I'm just love testimonies. Thanks, Charles. Okay, any questions, comments? You're having fun back there? Yes.
Hi. I was told from a friend of mine that when we bring grace and forgiveness, that's a concept that Muslims cannot take. They're the concept that are totally against. So you should pay for what you did. So
yes,
actually they don't. It's not understanding concept of grace, but they disagree. Is that general or is that more localized?
Yeah, this is across the board. Their concept that grace does not make sense. Even sometimes when we speak to in America, people in America don't understand grace. I was on the campus of Indiana University in Bloomington. I used to live in Indiana. And I was talking to a Muslim man and he gave me a business card this side. And on the front it said, God's credit card. On the back, it says, the sins of blank, you put your name, has been charged to God's account. And this is what he said. He said, you guys believe like God is a credit card. You sin as much as you want, and God erases. Well, I know God forgives us all our sins, but that's not grace. That's not what grace is. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation. Right? No temptation has been taken you except what? Known unto man. Or, which means it's a human temptation, something physical. And God is faithful not to tempt you more than you can bear, but along with the temptation there is an? There's a way out. There's an exit, right? Sometimes the exit is low. You have to use your knees to find it. But I love that verse, which means when I'm tempted, God doesn't expect me to fall and ask for forgiveness. God expected me what? To overcome the temptation. Now somebody said, are you talking about Christian perfection? No, that's what I'm talking. I'm talking that the grace of God releases me from the power of sin. That doesn't mean I don't commit sin. I might, but I don't have to. And this is what we're bringing to everybody. But the concept of American evangelicalism sometimes is you come to church, you hear a sermon, three-point sermon, and don't worry, there's no change of life. And the churches who are growing are the ones who ask their people, if you're going to preach the gospel, you have to live the gospel. Right? From their fruit, you shall know them. So what your question is very important. Start the way the Israelites started. Moses gave them the Ten Commandments. What did the Israelites say? Oh, only 10? We will keep them. Right? That's what it said. And Moses said, oh, by the way, if you break them, these are the sacrifices. And all the years, the Jewish people were sacrificing because they could not keep the Ten Commandments. So Muslims are right. You have to pay for your sins, but no one can. See? Yes, you have to keep the Ten Commandments, but if you broke one, it's like you broke all 10. And the Sermon on the Mount makes it even harder. It doesn't matter if the lady has a hijab or chador or burqa, whatever she has. The problem with lust is not what she's wearing. The problem with lust is here. So I love how you bring this. It's amazing. So this is what I want to make it in a nutshell. Asking questions are very important. There's a chapter on this whole chapter. And by the way, the book, Sharing Jesus, is short chapters on purpose because we don't read anymore. But it's like every one, four pages, don't worry. But for this one, brother, it's very important, is to ask questions. So they might say, I don't need Jesus to pay for my sins. I can pay for my own sins. So the first question, what if your good works and bad works on Judgment Day are equal? What if they're 50-50? And just pause. Just pause and let them answer. I said to that at a Barnes & Noble to a guy called Muhammad from Pakistan. He looked at me and he said, well, my name is Muhammad. I said, what? He goes, well, God loves Muhammad. My name is Muhammad. So he will send me to hell a little bit and then take me back up. I said, okay, let's call everybody Muhammad. Boys, girls, everybody Muhammad. This way there's a chance. He goes, no, you cannot do that. I said, what happens if it's 50-50? The pause to show them that works doesn't work. Second question is, when do I know I've done enough good works so I don't have to care anymore? You know, the Catholic Church did that for a while, right? Remember? If you put money, you know, and this guy, the cardinal, said the moment the coin rings in the pan, a soul will leave purgatory, you know? And so, when do I know I've done? That's why I think there is a rise in jihad, because jihad is the only guarantee you go to heaven. So that's why more people joining jihad, because you and I think, oh, they're hateful. No, they're trying to make sure they're going to heaven. It's a good sign, basically, that the jihadis is a good sign. This means there are people thirsty for forgiveness. And what's offered is jihad. They need to know about Jesus. So the second question would be helpful. The third one is, if you have 90% good works and 10% bad, and someone else enters heaven 51% good, are we in the same heaven? The reason is important because the Quran only describes heaven for men, not women. Sorry, ladies, we don't know where you go. But there's one verse that says women go to heaven, but we don't know what you get. So that's one problem. The other problem is the men in heaven all are seated on the same table, and the table has fruit, vegetables, and pomegranate. I guess pomegranate is not a fruit or vegetable. And then there's meat, and there's rivers, water, honey, milk. So the struggle for the description of heaven in Islam, all the men are sitting equal. Well, if somebody made it 91% good and somebody made it 51% good, are they in the same heaven? Now, these questions are to explain that this idea of works doesn't work, because really, at the end, is it's a sin against God. So I would encourage you with that. The booklet, Adha and the Injil, great way. It's 5 points you go through after you ask these questions. The other thing is you can read a story. The parable of the prodigal son is wonderful. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector is the core of the epistle Galatians. If you understand Galatians, read the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Because in the Greek, the tax collector does not say, Lord, have mercy. He says, Lord, find a way out for me. I'm stuck. Find a way out. It's a beautiful way. And it's a beautiful verse that the concept here is that Jesus set us free. We're out from the snare of sins. Beautiful text. So God bless you and with anybody, and ask questions. You might ask one question and let it go. Come back again to it. And my professor, Dr. Woodbury, at Fuller Seminary, used to say, his great brother, he's still in Pasadena, great Islamist professor. He said, the best thing you could do for your Muslim friends is help them think. Because many times we come from shame and honor culture. You know, and Americans, you really don't stress too much shame and honor, but our culture stresses shame and honor. So many times they don't want to admit that your message is true because they're afraid it will shame their culture. So be patient. The other thing also, sometimes they've never been allowed to ask these questions. Okay? And I thank you for your patience, but these are very practical ways to start. And I hope I'm not taking too much time on the answer, but I want you to have like a tools to start, you know? Like when you go to your garage, there's a toolbox, and the toolbox has what? One hammer? No, there's a hammer, a screwdriver. And I love the question my brother is saying, because sometimes we can ask a question this way. Sometimes we can read a parable. Sometimes we can just listen. Maybe let them talk. oh, my cousin died in Hamas, and you know, let them talk, and that will be a good way to explain. If you guys have to leave, please let me make sure I introduce Miel. Miel is in the back. She's on our team. She lives here. And Julie, you want to raise your hand? Julie's on our board. She serves with us. Please grab him. And my brother from another mother, Kevon. Great. Thanks, brother, for meeting us. Please connect with them. If you have to leave, just leave an email or a phone number. We'd love to talk about next steps. Okay, any more questions? Oh, still, yes.
Can you hear me? Okay. I have dovetailing on the other question. I had this very fascinating interaction with this Muslim woman leader through Abrahamic Alliance. We served together for, I don't know, almost a year, every month doing the same service project. And she was the Muslim leader and I was the Christian leader. And then we had a Jewish leader. We just led in prayer and discussion. But anyway, she got to know me. And you were saying that it's not clear whether women go to heaven. Anyway, she got to know me during this time, and I was going through a very hard time serving, dealing with two dying parents and spending a lot of time taking care of dying parents and children. And she heard my story, and one of the last times we were together, and I told her, I don't think I'm going to be back for a while. She said, well, I'm pretty positive that you are definitely going to heaven.
Yes.
And so I was curious, because I know that that Jewish people can do occasionally say a Gentile is righteous, like based on their good works. They'll say this person was a righteous person. So how does that work in Islam? And there's this woman, she's a leader, I think, at the Islamic Center in Evergreen. She was an actual Muslim leader saying that I'm going to go to heaven.
So she's sure you're going to heaven.
That's what she said.
Is she sure she's going to heaven?
No, she said she wasn't sure.
Wow. Yeah.
So, anyway, is that unusual?
That's a great idea. So ask her, would you like to be sure? My sister, God has already opened the door.
Yeah, no, I just wondered.
And does she live
so
close
shocked.
To here?
Hmm?
Does she live close to here?
Yeah, she lives in Sunnyvale.
Wow. Let's go drive around her house,
yeah,
pray for her.
And she wanted to have coffee, but I just...
That's a great question. So now we can say, you know, or you can bring it this way. You can say, why... Are you sure I'm going to heaven? Let's find out why is she so sure you're going to heaven, because you know there's no righteousness in you. It's all in Christ.
But
so that's another door.
How is it then? I thought I would be an infidel. Like, I thought that I was excluded. So how is that a Muslim's telling me that? Like, what?
No, I agree 100%. I don't know why she said that. That's beautiful. She saw in you something that she hadn't seen in anyone else. You're right. It could be the light of Jesus, could be what Jesus says, from their fruit you shall know them. And she sees that you have fruit of the Holy Spirit. But I love that she said that, which now the conversation is, I mean, we can talk about Jesus anytime, because she already said she's sure you're going to heaven. Okay. Unless he's being nice. But
no,
you know her. I don't know if she's not being nice.
I said, I'm not going to see you. And she just said that. And I didn't know how to respond because I was so shocked.
Yeah, oh, yeah. It's unexpected. Because they don't say that. They know that you have to work for your salvation. Well, God bless you. That's great. So now we have so many people to pray for. What's her first name? What's the lady's first name? Haram?
Farah.
Faran.
Farah.
Farah. Farah. Oh, joy. Means joy.
Yeah.
Oh, that's great. Wow, there are Bible verses about joy. Maybe we can read the Bible verses about her name. Nice. We're going to pray for Farah and the lady, Miss Patel, right? Okay. And you guys have... stayed with us so long. Yes. Any other questions? Okay. Yes.
Will you tell us the story that you were the testimony you wanted to share?
Seriously? You guys want to hear another testimony?
Yes.
Okay. Well, this happened in Syria during the civil war. This man has three daughters. 6, 8, and 12. And on a Thursday night, his cousin knocks the door. They open the door. The cousin walks in with another buddy. His cousin joined ISIS. He told them, this is my friend. He just got here. He joined our ISIS group, and he wants to get married. So next Thursday, he's going to marry one of your daughters. So in our culture, when you have guests, you know, you offer them, Lebanese like coffee, but in Syria, they like chai, they like tea. So the mom is offering tea, and the cousin says, he wants to marry your six-year-old daughter. And so the lady says, puts the tea, and she says, no. We want our daughters to go to school. We don't want them to get married. And that's kind of bad that an older person marries a six-year-old. So the cousin said to her, you are insulting our prophet because Prophet Muhammad married Aisha at age six. He was 53. Some say he didn't consummate the marriage till she was nine. Regardless, he accused her that she does not believe in Islam. So they pushed the woman, the daughters and this woman into the room, locked the door of the bedroom, and then beat the husband, and they got his shoulder out of the socket. And they left him because he was in pain. They left him. They said, next Thursday, we'll have a wedding. So he got up, you know, still in pain, opens the door, says to his wife, take whatever valuable we have, and they go from the outside, from the back kitchen, and they run in the night. Get to Turkey, they get on a boat, they get to Cyprus, they're in Greece, and they start going to this place where Christians are giving food, giving help for the refugees. So my friend who's telling me this story, he said to me, I noticed this man, but he was always afraid from anybody. He wouldn't talk to anybody. Finally, this man said, I want you to come to my house because you guys took care of my shoulder. I want you to come to my house. He goes, tell me, what's the difference between Christianity and Islam? And so they shared the gospel. And he said, all of us were going to be baptized. And they bought a, you know, the kiddie pool, the one you blow up. And they baptized the whole family. But the reason he wanted to know, what does Jesus say about marriage? What does Jesus say about marriage? A man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, become one flesh. It's so powerful, man. Sometimes we make the gospel harder than it is. Just read the word of God and let the word of God speak for itself. And the reason I like this story is many times we think that Muslims think Islam is the best. No. Many Muslims today know Islam doesn't work. The Persians are the smartest. They're the one. Like I landed in Stockholm October 16, and the church, when I got there, they had baptized eight Iranians before I came, the Sunday before. It's amazing. In Europe, the Iranians just getting saved. In Birmingham, I walk in, I met Pastor Ali. He said, I became a Christian. He's Persian. He became Christian 3 years before. And he introduced me to two Persians who he baptized like 3 weeks ago, and they're doing Bible study. All Iranians. So many Muslims know Islam has problems. But what is the other option? I was in Indiana one time at a mosque. As I was leaving, I struck a conversation with a Libyan. I said, man, Libya is in a mess. He said to me, Fuad, we Muslims know Islam is not working, but it's like being in a house with a leaky roof. It's better to be in the house than be in the rain. See, my friend needs to know about the house of Jesus where the roof doesn't leak. So you and I are ambassadors. You meet somebody and they want to talk about the Lord, great, not pray. Pray for them by name. Pray that God will open the conversation. You might even, you know, you might say to him, hey, have you had a dream of Jesus? Just ask him. He might say, how do you know? Or he might say, no. You know, just ask him. Say, hey, I hear that many Muslims are seeing a vision or dream of Christ. But I love that story that this man saw the Muslims who know the religion, who practice in the religion, willing to die for the religion, and that pushed him for the gospel. Thanks for asking. You need another story? So we have to pray and let you guys go. So we stand together, and I'll pray for us, and I'll be here if you guys want to talk more, or you want to be at the book table, get some materials, it'll be great. So let's pray. Let's take time and examine our heart. Is there maybe attitudes towards others? Put them on the altar. Say, Lord, give me renewed love for all people, for my neighbor, for those who I think have hurt me. Maybe you hurt someone, and God's reminding you tonight, you've hurt someone, maybe from church or neighbor. Say, Lord, give me strength to go and mend the relationship. Father, everything we have is yours. We give you our life, our treasures, our talents, our time, Lord. We give you our time. We thank you that your will is that no one will perish, but all come to repentance. Father, we thank you that you have given us this beautiful job to be your ambassador. So we pray that your Holy Spirit come fresh on us here today, Lord. Use us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Shine with the fruit. Shine with the gifts, Lord. Give us renewed gifts, Lord. May we bring others to you, Lord. You are able to use us. But I pray, Lord, that we will have such joy that people will ask us why we are joyful. We are joyful because you wrote our names in the book of heaven. Father, I pray for this church right here, Lord. Pray for the leadership, for the members. Lord, we pray for every church represented. Lord, we pray for the Bay Area. You are the God of the universe. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you will send your Holy Spirit and change the face of the earth. We pray, Lord, that there will be a revival like never before, Lord. Like revivals that happened in the past, you can make it happen again, Lord. You told us to ask, so we are asking. You told us to seek, we are seeking your face. Lord, we pray for every pastor in this area. Lord, we pray that there will be a fresh messages, a fresh zeal, Lord, a joy unspeakable. And Lord, we pray for unity of the believers, Lord, that we will forget these tiny conflicts and jealousy, that we will decide to unite because you said we should be one like you and the Father and one. And Father, I pray today for joy. Thank you for this lady. We thank you that she recognized in our sister that she is different. So I pray, Lord, for a dream, for a situation. Lord, I pray that she will call, that she will ask the question. Lord, we thank you for this kids club. We pray for this sweet young lady with the last name Patel. Lord, Father, we pray for her family today, that you bless the Patel family, that there will be such a blessing that they know this is not from anywhere else except the God of the Christians. And Lord, I pray that this Ramadan, many Muslims will hear the good news, that many Muslims will join us in this faith, that many Muslims will be touched by a godly Christian man or Christian woman. Lord, you told us today to bless and not to curse. So Lord, we want to bless the people right now in the Middle East. Lord, we pray for the Palestinians and the Israelis. Lord, we pray for true peace to come to the Holy Land. Father, we pray that you bless Muslims today. Bless them with the true blessing of knowing Christ as Savior and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Well, thank you all for coming out. And thank you very much, Fuad, for That's talking well. With us. And I just want to remind you that Miel, who is at the back, is one of the local reps for Crescent Project, part of our own church family here. So if you have, after this, further questions, want to know more, you can talk to her. So thank you all for coming out.
Thanks.